if you would be able to be a part of that. Galatians chapter 1, if you would. Galatians chapter 1. As I look at this particular text of Scripture, I want to say to you, men and women, that it is very important. I can't say this. I wish there was a way I could highlight it, but it is important for us to grasp this concept that a revised gospel is no gospel. So when we look at the second paragraph, which I began last week and did not finish, verse 6 to 10, which is the second paragraph of 23 paragraphs we call the letter of Paul to the Galatians. And in this paragraph, he is going to give a very powerful statement on the gospel, and that any revision of the gospel that is apart from the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, is no good news at all. This is important. I think the other thing that's important for us, and this is not working here, you'll have to do it for me up there. The second thing that's important is that there are two sides to grace. One is there is entrance into our grace salvation, and two, there is also residence within grace salvation. Now look at these two points. The two sides of grace. Same coin. Please don't go any farther on there. Thank you. The two sides of the same coin. It's very important that we understand this when we talk about grace. It's like, let's take the metaphor of moving into a house. If I were to say to you, where do you live? You might give the address. And there are two sides to that address. There's the side where you actually moved in and all that went with getting the loan and finding the house and getting the loan and moving in and all of those kinds of things. And then there's the other side of actual residence within the house itself. So when we speak of grace, we must understand that there are two sides to the issue of grace. There is entrance into a grace salvation. How did we get here? And then the second side is our residence within grace salvation. This is highly significant for us, men and women, to understand when we speak of grace, we are speaking of either entrance into or living within. Now, if you look at this, go ahead, Edward, the second one. Two sides of grace. How is it explained? Number one is this entrance in. I think it's important for you to hear what Martin Luther has written. I want to give to you just a couple of statements. I received Tim Keller's new book on Galatians, and as I was going through his commentary, he had a little note about Martin Luther's preface to Galatians. And since I had that, I went to my library and came across just a wonderful opening to the book of Galatians by Martin Luther. And let me just give you a couple of things that he states. He said, there are many different sorts of righteousnesses. There is one civil or political righteousness which kings and magistrates and lawyers make clear. They lay down laws by which the citizens must abide. So you've got to do these laws if you're going to maintain yourself as a good citizen. The second righteousness is ceremonial righteousness, which are taught by the traditions of men, like parents and school teachers. They teach such ceremonies as necessary for the correction of your manners, certain customs of this daily life or the classroom. And you must do the traditions to be accepted by your family or school. You know what your mom said before you came down to eat. Honey, I want you to do what? Wash your hands. It's part of our tradition. You want to stay in the family? Wash your hands, right? Before you go to bed, you know what she's going to say. Take the toothbrush out and actually put it on your teeth. Brush your teeth. Go to bed. You want to stay in this family? Brush your teeth. That's a little hyperbolistic, but I want you to understand that Luther is saying, okay, there are different kinds of righteousness. There's the political and civil world. There is also the ceremonial world. And then he said there's also the righteousness of the law, the Ten Commandments. And you must do the Ten Commandments or you are going to experience the wrath of God. So if you put these three righteousnesses together, Luther says, the political righteousness, ceremonial righteousness, and the righteousness of the Ten Commandments, these are active righteousnesses, says Luther. They consist of our acting, our works, our natural strength. But the most excellent righteousness is the righteousness that comes by faith. For in the righteousness of faith, we work nothing. We render nothing to God. Rather, we only receive what He has done for us. Without any works, God imputes to us, through Christ, His own righteousness placed to our account. Therefore, it seems good for us to call this righteousness of faith passive righteousness. This is a righteousness hidden in a mystery, which the world does not know, yea, Christians themselves don't even understand it. Therefore, it must be diligently taught and continually practiced. Paul, in the letter, in the epistle, goes about diligently to instruct us, to comfort us, to hold us in the perfect knowledge of this most excellent righteousness, which he concludes on page 17. Wherefore, if I do admonish you, let me do so especially those of you who will be teachers and those who will guide consciences. Parents, this is you. That you exercise yourselves by study, by reading, by meditation, by prayer, to bring others from law to grace, from active and working righteousness to the passive and received righteousness, from Moses to Christ. So Martin Luther calls this righteousness of faith, this gospel, he calls it none other than a passive righteousness. I use this, and that's the believer's righteous status before God. When the way that we get into grace is not by doing, it's by believing. And faith is not a work. Faith are the spiritual hands gifted to us by the Spirit through the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It, through the confluence of the Spirit and the Word within us, gives us the spiritual hands to reach up and to grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make it mine. It's not a work, because whether I believe in it or I don't believe it doesn't change the gospel. A work is going to be something that if I do this, it changes things. But faith is not that way. It is a gift of God. It's not related to works. And they're the spiritual hands that reach up and that grasp the good news that Christ's righteousness can be my righteousness and my sin, His sin on the cross. And so there's a trade. The trade is my sin, Jesus' righteousness, so that God looks at me through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and calls me a son. This is significant for us. Okay, so this is entrance into grace salvation. But there's also the residence within grace salvation. And I have a little note here that I think it's important for us, that the believers, this is the believer's righteous acts befitting my new status of grace. Now, just think about that. Just think about it. There are righteous acts to take place. The problem is people want to move it from residence up to entrance. I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. And so they get it confused. Entrance into, Luther calls it passive righteousness. But when we come within the community of faith and grace salvation, and we're residing here, now there are going to be righteous acts that take place in my life, and it's going to really show that this is my new status. It's a new status of grace. I think it's important for us to understand the Galatian problem. Here is the Galatian problem. The Galatian problem was there are groups of Jews who are what we call Second Temple Jews, Judaism. And these individuals were people who were living in Asia Minor. And if you look on a map, Asia Minor, it's a long way from Jerusalem where the temple is. So what the Jews devised was a certain way of living. They couldn't be at the temple. They couldn't be at the sacrifices. They're a long way away. So they said, here's what we need to do. We need to maintain our Jewishness. We must be circumcised, those who are males. We must have a certain diet that is agreement with the Old Testament, not touching unclean food. And we must have holy laws that govern the way we worship on the Sabbath. So those three ideals became staples in the way people are thinking who are Jews in the first century. So the Jews might say, okay, you got entrance into salvation through Christ. Fine. But if you want to maintain godliness before God, then this is what you must do. First of all, you've got to separate like us. And what he means by what they meant by that is this: you've got to be circumcised. In other words, here's the heathen world out here, the ungodly world. And so the way that we separate ourselves is that all the males are circumcised. And so that shows our physical separation from the heathen. If you don't separate like us, then you can't be one of us. And the amazing thing is, what they really, I think, are cutting to the quick is this, is that there's no way that you can be on the level of us as sons of Abraham. Turn over to chapter 3 real quickly and look at the ninth paragraph. Ninth paragraph begins at verse 6 of chapter 3, in case you're wondering. Even so, Abraham, what did he do? Verse 6. What did Abraham do? What does the text say? He did what? He believed who? He believed God. Okay? And it is reckoned, it is counted to Abraham as righteousness. Here you have the great transaction in Genesis 15:6. This is it. He believed God, and so to his account was placed righteousness. Okay, that's key. Verse 7, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, said, all the nations in you will be blessed. So then, those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. I think the ESV and NIV do a great job on that. The man of faith, or the believer, NASB says, that I'm reading from. Notice verse 9. To be blessed, it's an issue of faith. It's not an issue of physical circumcision. It's a matter of faith. And you are the son of Abraham. But the Judaizers are saying, wait a second. If you want to maintain spiritual life, you must separate like us. And you also must eat like us. If you don't eat like us, you don't show your distinction. If you don't drink like us, you don't show your distinction. And so you've got to show your distinction from the world outside. So there's the physical separation, and there's also the eating like us, so you show your distinction. And thirdly, you've also got to worship like us. You don't worship like us, you're not going to really be a true son of Abraham. I mean, this is powerful stuff. This in the first century had its own nuances, but the categories are still the same today. They're still the same today. The categories remain. They have not changed. So we will all agree, okay? We get into salvation by grace alone through Jesus Christ. And so we say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But immediately, when we move into the house of grace, now we move into the house of grace, all of a sudden people start dividing because, you know, you've got to look like us in our separation or you're really not part of us. Or you have to eat and drink like us or you have to worship like us. And if you don't do these three things, you are not of us. Men and women, we can use Galatians today like we used back then. You see, it's a little scary for some people because we're saying, whoa, wait a second. You mean if somebody doesn't separate like me, that they still can be spiritual? And guess what the answer is? Now, hang on. Here's the answer. Yes. Okay, we got through the first one. Number two. Okay, if somebody doesn't eat and drink like us, you mean they're spiritual? They can be spiritual? Okay, here we go. Ready? Answer is
Yes.
All right, number three, here we go. What if they don't worship like us? Can they still be spiritual? And guess what the answer is? Yes. Now, immediately when I say that, you have all kinds of ideas flood your mind, and you would make very good Judaizers in the first century. It's scary. I accept this. But I love what Gordon Fee says in God's Empowering Presence as he goes through the book of Galatians. I love what he says in that. He said, you know, the thing that is missing is one of the core doctrines of Galatians that begins in chapter 3 and verse number 2 and goes all the way to the end. Because in chapter 3, verse 2, for the first time, we find the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The leading role of our residence is the Spirit, who is the source and strength of our grace living. See, this is the difference. If it was just left to laws, if it's just left to boundaries that have been laid out for us, now all of a sudden we say, okay, you know, what should the boundary? Physical separation, how I eat and drink, and how I worship. I mean, it all of a sudden gets a little tight. But now here's the beauty. The leading role in residence that we're going to get to, beginning in chapter 3, verse 2, and 17 times the most usages, really, especially when you look at percentage-wise, use of the Spirit over and over and over and over and over again as you work through the book of Galatians. He plays the leading role. Fee calls it the leading argument of the book is the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is not even mentioned until chapter 3, verse 2. Works itself all the way to chapter 6, and you're going to find 17 different usages of the Spirit. The Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. What is he doing? Look at chapter 4, if you will, verse 6. Real quickly, 4:6. Because you are sons, God has dispatched the Spirit. He is sent with a mission. He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Where did He send the Spirit of His Son? What does the text say? Where? In where? Your hearts. He sends it to your heart. So that here is the distinctive of our existence. The distinctive of our existence is that we have God Himself living within us. Now stop and think about this, men and women. Not an angel, not a new set of laws and directions and legislation, but now we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And God is able to accomplish His will in the life of a teenager, in the life of a single, in the life of a young married, in the life of a middle-aged couple, in the lives of grandparents. The Holy Spirit is fully capable of accomplishing what needs to be done in life, in ministry. So that when you look at the two sides of grace, I love the way it's laid out for us in Galatians. There's entrance in, okay? Faith alone, Christ alone, new status in life. We give Christ our sin. He gives us His righteousness, and there we are. We have a righteous status before God. But the actual life living in grace, we are going to do righteous acts befitting our person as a man or a woman of grace. What does that look like? Well, it may not necessarily look like you. It might look different in Africa as it looks here. It might look different in Norfolk as it does Virginia Beach. It might look a little different in California. Everything looks different in California than it does here. You see, there are differences. Now, men and women, catch this. You have no right to look at somebody and say to them, since you don't eat like me and drink like me and worship like me and separate like me, you're not spiritual. You have no right to do that. Romans 14 so strongly says, it is the servant that stands before his God, and it's God who makes him stand So Romans 14 becomes a powerful demonstration of the work of the Spirit. Now, listen, we have preferences. All right? We have preferences. We had a preference here today that might look different from a church across town. Doesn't mean that we're more spiritual than another. A lot of it has to do with our... Look, just think of your home. You have a home. If I walked into your home and I looked on your walls, you might have a color on your walls that the first thought in my mind is, whoa, I wouldn't want to live in this house, okay? Maybe I should be more kind. You walk into my house, you better not say this, but you walk into my house and you look at what's on my walls and you go, whoa, I really don't. Now, you would not say that out loud, but on the inside, you wouldn't want to live that way. Now, does it mean that your house is better than my house or my house better? No. It means that we are like snowflakes with all different arrangements and sizes and distinctions, and God loves beauty. And so the body of Christ is going to look different. And so as a pastor, I'm Christ's gift to the church. And as Christ's gift to the church, I walk into Colonial Baptist Church and we talk about our music and we talk about our worship and we talk about different things. And as we talk about these things, it sort of morphs in a certain way in which is a preference for us. For me to do something else that I'm doing now might be against conscience. And if I do that, I'm going to have a real struggle. So I work within parameters, and I want to make sure that my conscience is being governed by the Scriptures and not by tradition. So that as I work through this in my mind, okay, so we can do this, and we can do this, and we can do that, and they can do this different, and they can do this different, and they can do this different, and guess what? We're still part of the body of Christ, Holy Spirit living within, and God is glorified. Now, when Scripture boundaries become crossed, for instance, just take dress. When the issue is modesty, it's not you have to wear a dress or wear pants. It's modesty. So no problem. But the moment the scriptural line is crossed, we got a problem. Or with men and women, dress can be a real problem because now fashion is what it's all about. So when people look at you, they don't see Jesus. They say, well, he is really in society. And now all of a sudden we have the same problem. So you see in both 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter 3, be careful with fashion. We have to be extremely careful with our fashion so that people don't see us, they see Jesus. So I'm just saying to you, men and women, that I want us to think about grace. Grace is so freeing. Grace is so liberating. And grace keeps us from looking at brothers and sisters and say, well, because you don't separate like me and you don't eat and drink like me and you don't worship like me, there's something wrong with you. No, they can point the finger back and say there's something wrong with you. We're not the judge of other people's motives. We're not the judge of other people's hearts. We're not the judge. God is. God does that. So what do we want to do? We want to come together as a body of Christ and we say, okay, our residence in grace is not going to find itself reduced by the Galatian problem. And the Galatian problem centered on three ideals: separation, eating, and worship. It has not changed a bit. Not a bit. So, we at Colonial must be extremely careful to say, okay, we want to do acts befitting of the Spirit, so we study. And that's why let me just read Martin Luther's words, because this is so important for parents as it is for pastors. Okay, page 17, this is what he said. Wherefore, I now admonish you, especially those that are teachers and guiders of consciences, that you exercise yourselves continually by study, by reading, by meditation of the Word, and by prayer to bring others from law to grace, from this active righteousness, working righteousness, to the passive and received righteousness, Moses to Christ. And then we move it to the next statement and say, okay, and we also, as guiders of consciences and teachers of truth, we want to also talk about our residence in grace. And our residence in grace is where the main emphasis of Galatians is all about. Because they're saved. They're in local churches. Now there's false teachers who are coming in and they're saying, oh, wait. Okay, you can talk about this grace stuff, but let me tell you something. You got to be here. And if you're not here, we got a little problem. But Paul says, oh no, oh no. The Spirit. Stand fast there, 5:1. Stand fast there in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 13. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. That's a great statement. We have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion for your flesh, but by love serve one another. That's what we're doing. By love, serve one another. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. We are not loving when the door opens up and people walk in and we're in our little group and people can walk past and you don't even turn around and say, you're among grace people today. You're among grace people. 2 weeks ago, a couple came in separate from another couple. They were visitors, and this couple said, I want you to see how well Colonial does in inviting people and encouraging people. So they came in and sat down, and then the other couple came in and sat down. None of the church knew these two couples were attached. This was 2 weeks ago. That couple comes in. There was people at the Welcome Center huddled. Nobody turned and said hi. Walked in here. Nobody said anything. Got to the door. Somebody gave them a bulletin, shook their hand. That was it. No, brand new. Where do I sit? Where do I go? Look at these people. And they sat down. So 2 weeks ago, we got an F with that couple. In case you're wondering, F means less than satisfactory. Now, I'm saying that to you because I have the same issue and the same problem. I'm in the same place. So what happens is we get comfortable in our styles and our demeanor and our people that we know, and so we're extremely comfortable. And I dare say if I went to each one of you, I could say, okay, now I know where they sit, and I know where they sit, and I know where they sit, and I know where they sit. And never the twain meet. We're always in the same place because we feel comfortable with that. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay to do that. But here's what's not okay. What's not okay is to go to your most comfortable place in all the church and never go outside that. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you had somebody at your house that you have met within just the last year, 12 months, and you've invited them to your house for dessert and coffee? A whole year. Somebody that you met within the last 12 months, and you invite them in for coffee, we want to know you. We value you. There's great weight because you're part of our grace community now. We're so glad that you're here. You see, this is the work of the work of the Spirit works in confluence with us, but we can be so myopic in our eyesight and so boxed in the way we live, we easily detect that which is not like us and we say, unspiritual. But if people walk in to our fellowship here and they can actually come from the front door all the way in and sit down and there's no interaction, no love expressed, no thought to even find out who this person is, then wait a second. We're so in a box. Now the box is not cardboard. It is now concrete and block walls. We see nothing but us or nothing but our family. Now that was free. Okay? The two sides of grace mean, A, entrance into grace salvation. This is our status. But B, we do righteous acts that are befitting of our new status of grace. For some of us, the status of grace has become old and complacent, and we have become stale. It's very close between stale and rotten. It's very close. So, Galatians says to us that we have the Spirit living within, and our prayer, our thinking is Lord, it's sourced in Him. So we're thinking, we're directing, we're saying, okay, this is what needs to happen. Now, when Paul writes, back to chapter 1, verse 6, this is the second week of my introduction to paragraph 2, totally unrehearsed. Okay? Totally unrehearsed. And I want you to know, I am speaking to me. I'm not speaking to a church and looking at people. I'm speaking to me. I'm talking about, I told you, when I When I became the pastor, hard to believe now, 25 years, when I became the pastor, I said to you, you have to pray for me because I don't have a pastor's heart naturally. I prefer doing it myself. Why should I want to work through people? And Jesus Christ absolutely crushes that pride and stamps on it and just does everything to bring about a changed persona so that now I can have something that I would never have on a natural level, and that's called a pastor's heart. Well, you know what? That has to happen to you too. You have to be crushed to have a grace heart. Really crushed. Remember what it was like when you entered into grace salvation? You were totally crushed. You wept to God. But since that point, when have we asked, God, crush me so that I might be like Jesus Christ, who was moved. I love that Greek term, splachnidzomai. It's just, he was moved with compassion. He was moved from the inside out. See, that's something that's going to be a work of the Spirit within us. So when he says in verse number 6, he gives to us the problem. He exposes it in 6 and 7. He says, I am amazed. I am just amazed that you so soon are deserting. It's interesting. This is a present verb. You are in the process of. It's not aorist. You have deserted, but you are deserting. You are in the process of moving away from him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want. That's a key word. They are wishing, they are wanting to distort the gospel. It means they are not successful. They'll never be successful because Jesus has already said the gates of hell or Hades will not prevail against it. So they're not going to be successful, but they will win a few skirmishes and they will shut a few churches and their eyes to truth and to grace, and those churches become cold and stale. So what's going to have to happen? Go start another church. Same town, just a few miles down, because it's got the pews, it's got the auditorium, it's got the money, it's got the history. It just is stale. Cold. And so it says in Laodicea that I'm just going to spew out of my mouth. I mean, or to the church at Ephesus, I'm going to remove your candlestick, not lose your salvation. I'll remove your candlestick. I'm going to work with somebody else. I'm going to put somebody here that's got a light. The light can come from a schoolhouse. The light can come from a storefront. The light could come from a church with a 30-year history. So let's let it shine. Let's let it do it. Let's let it happen. And I marvel, I'm amazed. These people come in and they want to distort the gospel. It happens all the time. People want to distort truth. There is no small error, right, Linsky? There is no small error to this statement. This is the core of Christianity. And people are coming in to rip grace away from what it should look like among those who are residing in grace, because if they can absolutely demolish those who are residing in grace, then why would anybody want to enter this house at all? That's the point. So the most attractive thing to Christianity are people who have been transformed by Jesus Christ and are doing righteous acts befitting of grace, and the world goes, wow, I can never do that. Now, I think God lives at 2221 Centerville Turnpike. So when I see what is happening here, they're wishing to distort. Paul is going to make a powerful statement in 8, 9, and 10. The statement is so powerful. It's a pronouncement. He says it twice. But if we, and I think it's a concessive idea, meaning let's suppose this could happen. If we, or an angel from heaven, could possibly preach to you, and I don't think it's going to happen, but if it possibly preached to you a gospel that is contrary than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be condemned. As we have said before, what he means by that is not meaning the verse previous. What he means by this is that I have stated this to you on my missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14, and I told you over and over and over. I said this is not new truth to you, so I'm going to say it again. I know I'm going to leave. Verse 9, I said it before, but I'm now going to say it again, drawing the word now from the previous verse. I'm now going to say it again. Like I said to you before when I was with you, if any man preach a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Listen, Paul is not angry. Paul is not angry. He's jealous. It's a great difference. God is jealous, Nahum 1, for his people. Paul is jealous for the gospel. He is jealous for these churches. He knows that the most attracting feature to Asia Minor, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the house of grace doing acts befitting of grace. So people look at grace and say, I want to be a part of that. We think it's education, so we get our degrees. We think it's accreditation, so we got to go to the right school. We think it's got to be the right family, so we got to sit this way and dress this way and act this way and talk this way and don't do this and don't do that. Let me tell you something, men and women, we are so far off of what the house of grace is all about. We're in the Galatian problem. Where is the Spirit? How is, honey, look at, as you talk to your child, honey, how is the Spirit, how is the Spirit grieved by your action when you say no to mommy? Or is it, this is my rule and this is my house? Now, you may not say it that way, but that's how it comes across. So in the house of grace, if something happens and are we saying, this is my house? This is our place. Or are we doing acts befitting a grace community so that people are absolutely, well, I tell you why our churches do not have incredible ethnic crossover. The reason we don't have this incredible ethnic crossover is because we really are in a house of grace. That's why. Look at church at Antioch. I mean, you got people from Cyrene. You know, that's northern Africa. You got a Jew over here from Cyprus, Barnabas. You got Paul up there at Tarshish. Yeah, man, you got all kinds of different backgrounds. And then he says this in verse 10. And with this I close. He establishes a priority. And because he states what he does so strongly in verse 8 and 9, he must give a priority, and that priority is this. I am not now, going back to verse 9, I am not now seeking the favor of men, am I? Am I seeking of God? Am I striving to please men? You see, the Apostle Paul doesn't want to stand up and say, hey, listen, guys, you got a real problem in the house of grace. You got a real problem in your residence. And you got people coming in and telling you, okay, you got to separate this way, you got to worship this way, and you got to eat this way. And you're buying into that. And when you buy into that, you're showing no true grace distinction from the world. It's about the Spirit who works in and is powerful enough to cause about a testimony that will reach into the pagan community. Think, oh, I came in with grace to you, and you were all steeped in what you were doing. You believed, you accepted, churches started, elders put in place. So I'm not telling you these things to be a man pleaser. And that's exactly, probably gives us a little idea of what was going on in the back room there in some of those Galatian churches. You got these false teachers getting the leaders together and say, you know what, the problem with Paul, they make it personal. The problem with Paul is he's just ambitious. The problem with Paul, he's only preaching about grace and not these other things because he wants to win your favor. I mean, who wouldn't preach grace? Do what you want to do? Man, I tell you. But that's not the way it is, says these false teachers. You got to have this, you got to have this, and you got to have this. I mean, free grace, the Holy Spirit living within. I don't see the Holy Spirit. So you probably have a little idea of what they're saying behind Paul's back. And he couldn't just get on a telephone and call them up. He couldn't just write a letter and be there tomorrow. He couldn't do email and be there immediately. He has to lay out for them the burden of his soul. And he says, listen, if I please men, if I'm listening to what these guys are saying, if I'm ambitious, I could never be a slave to my master. And slave to master is not obeying rules. It's being completely and totally given over heart, soul, and mind to Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is my my master. I'm not doing this for anything else. Personal, kingdom building. I think, brothers and sisters, that the challenge of Galatians for us is that it's very relevant. It's very relevant. And I will say this. I love being here because I see so many good things happening. But I also want to warn us, because we're right at the place when you come to 30 years, you're right at the place where you can go either way. And most churches, when they hit this place, start a decline because we're very satisfied with the way things are. And that is not at all the grace of Christ.